Good morning, Reality Church Memorial Day crowd. How are you guys feeling today? You guys doing all right? Beautiful day. We've had a beautiful week. Did you guys remember the forecast that they gave us for this past week? It was like terrible every day, and it was like the best week ever. So why don't we believe these guys? You know, they roll up their sleeves when the storms come, like they're holding it back with their bare hands. They're just weathermen. Anyway, welcome. We are so glad that you're here. My name is Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here at Reality. And before we do anything else, I do want us to thank our servicemen and women and the people that have, and in memory of those that we've lost. So if you have served in the military in the past or you're currently serving, would you please stand and let our church honor you guys and women? So thankful for the work that you've done and the service that you've given us the example of following. And so I'm just grateful for that. We are on a series right now. In case you don't know, we are on a series called Square One, where for the past 4 weeks or 3 weeks, and this is week four, we're looking at kind of blank slating our faith and kind of saying, what if I didn't know anything about the faith and what would... Katie?
Hey.
Hey.
Am I interrupting something?
Well, sort of, but, okay, what do you got there?
Oh, it's this cool new app called Kindling where you can browse different religions and decide which one's best for you.
Oh, well, great.
Yeah.
Is it complicated?
Not at all. You just swipe right for religions you like and left for ones you don't. You want me to show you?
Okay.
Yeah, awesome. All right. Buddha, representative of Buddhism. Obviously. Hobbies include teaching and meditating. Oh, that's nice. And practices include attaining Buddhahood through enlightenment to overcome such worldly needs as food, sleep, and bathing. All right, I'm all about that life. Poor hygiene for Buddhahood.
Poor hygiene. Wait, you didn't just swipe right for Buddha because you don't want to eat, sleep, or bathe, did you?
You're right, I do like food and sleep. But Buddhism already has that whole karma thing going on, and I'm a pretty good person, so I'm pretty sure I deserve to have good things come to me.
Okay, all right, look, let's do this again, okay?
Okay.
And now, next time, don't be so quick to swipe right, okay?
Okay, okay. All right, Vishnu, representative of Hinduism. Wait, Hinduism and Buddhism are different? Do they still have karma? Do I have to bathe? That is the question.
Okay, would you just read it?
Okay, sure. All right. Hobbies include preserving good and overthrowing evil. That's always good. And practices include incarnating physically to fend off demons, but followers are not required to believe this or really anything. They can believe in one god, many gods, or no gods.
All right, now think about it.
Okay.
Think about, this is a very important decision, okay, before you swipe, okay?
I can still be atheist and be in this religion. All right, right swipe.
Katie, does that even make sense to you?
All I know is I can continue living the way that I am, so.
Okay, all right, look, let's keep looking.
Okay.
All right, I have a feeling there's something much, much better out there, okay?
Okay. So. Ooh, better, all right. Xenu, representative of Scientology, dictator of the Galactic Confederacy, responsible for bringing his people here 75 million years ago, placing them around volcanoes to blow them up with hydrogen bombs. All right, yeah, I'm all about that.
Katie, are you serious?
I mean, come on, dictator of the Galactic Confederacy? That means if I'm good enough, I could probably be first lady of the Galactic Confederacy, if you know what I mean.
All right, so. Katie. You don't seriously believe this, do you?
Hey, if it makes enough sense to James Bond, it makes enough sense to me, so.
Don't you mean Tom Cruise? That's Mission Impossible. Look, listen, just don't settle for Xenu, dictator of the Galactic Confederacy. Don't settle for that.
Hey, that's Mr. Dictator of the Galactic Confederacy, but I see your point. But one more, I am looking at one more. I've had lots of good options, and I don't think I need to just keep browsing over and over again. So one more, that's all I'm giving you.
Okay, one more. Okay. Fair enough.
Jesus Christ, representative of Christianity. Hobbies include teaching, parable telling, and self-sacrifice. Practices, you know what, Lance, I don't need to read any more about him to make my decision. No way.
Why did you swipe left for Jesus?
I already know everything about him. He has all these rules and regulations that you're expected to follow to be as perfect as him, but there's no way you can be, so then you have to apologize for doing something unattainable. I want a religion that makes me feel good, not one that makes me feel like I'm under strict, unfollowable laws.
Yeah, it's going to be much better in the Galactic Confederacy.
What was that?
Nothing. Look, I really just think you're misunderstanding Jesus, Katie. I mean, he didn't come here to make you feel bad about not being able to keep all the rules. He actually came here to forgive you.
Chat request from Xenu. First lady's coming, I'm telling you. Just wait, I'll catch you later.
She wrote that. She doesn't believe it, but she wrote it. Man, everything begins at square one, and for some of you, that might be you checking out, not just Christianity, but checking out everything that everybody believes and saying, you know, what does that do for me? And so we're talking this whole series about that. First week we said, look, the square one is actually a question, who is Jesus? And then on week two, we talked about the fact that you and I are not mistakers, we're actually sinners. And so how are we going to fix that? Well, week three, we said we could follow the rules. But then we realized that none of us actually can follow any of the rules. And number two, that actually relationship with God comes before the rules. And so following rules will never get you into a relationship with God. So what are we supposed to do? Because we've got mistakes, we call them, in our past. We've got a history of making mistakes or committing sins. And some of the stuff that we look back on our past, it's kind of funny. You know, we've made mistakes in our past. I remember when I first got here, Jim Clausen became a really good friend of mine. And Jim was actually the chairman of the elders at the time. He was also the dad of the previous pastor. So I decided I need to be friends with this guy because I'm not going to measure up no matter what I do to his son, who was the previous pastor. So we would go out to eat lunch on Wednesdays. And I remember one particular day we went out to eat lunch. We had this great meal at a Mexican restaurant. And we just had a great conversation. And then we got up and we took off in Jim's car. We just left. It was a complete dine and dash. We totally walked the check. And we didn't even realize it till much, much later, where we got to talking about, hey man, thank you for lunch. And he's like, thank you for lunch. And I was like, no, I didn't pay. And so we just forgot about it. No, we went back. We went back and paid. So if you walk into a restaurant, you might see our pictures over a register. We do not serve these men. We all have things in our past, some of them we can laugh at, that make great dinner conversation. And some of them, you know, aren't that funny. But some of them are. Have you ever gotten in the wrong car, like in a parking lot? Like full on gotten in the wrong car, tried to put your key in the ignition, it's not your car. Have you ever tried to hold the wrong hand? Like when you were a kid, did you ever hang on to some person's leg and then you look up? Has that ever happened to you as an adult? You look down there, you try to be friendly, like this is going to be horrific and really scary for you, but I'm not dad. And then they kind of run away and scurry away. Those things are funny, but then there's things in our past that aren't funny at all. What do we do with those? When you look at Chris's story, and he looks at his life, and he's got those 20 years where he says, I lost my life for 20 years. That's not just a video, that's our life. We've got things in our past, whatever you call it, even if you're not a believer, you've got pain, shame, guilt, regret, in your past, and we all have that weight. We would do anything if we could just wash it away. And so we all search, just like Katie was doing, we all search for this thing to meet our needs, search for a cleanser for our sin, because that's what it is. It's sin. And so the big question that we all have, whether we call it this or not, what can wash away my sin? What can wash away my mistake? What can wash away my pain, my regret, my guilt, my shame, this weight on my shoulders? Remember when... What can I do to wash away my sin, my regret, my shame, my mistake? Guess what I'm going to do? You guys talk amongst yourselves. This is the one we video, so internet crowd, I'm going to look for my battery down here. And it's under this, and I've got it now. So there it is. So I'm going to Come back here. In a second, I'm going to have you look at a pen, and I want you to all stare into it. Okay, a second. Okay, so look into the pen. There we go. And we're back. Now, so what can wash away my sin? See, I wish I could take that back. And I also wish I could convince you that I did that on purpose as an illustration. I don't think I can do either one of those things. And so we try to erase, with everything we've got, we try to erase, you know, what happened. And we can do it a lot of different ways. We can say, I'm just not going to think about it. I'm not going to think about it anymore. Yes, I made mistakes. Yes, I've got horrible stuff in my past. Yes, I've done some really, really bad things, but I'm not going to think about it anymore. Or we can, but does that work, by the way? Because you always drive past some place and it reminds you. Or the calendar rolls around to that date and it reminds you. Or you get a phone call from somebody you hadn't talked to in a long time. Or you hear a name. Or just something comes up and you go, oh, I remember. And it hurts every time. And the same shame, the same guilt comes back. You can kind of drink it away. You can medicate it away. You can try Jack. You can try Jim. You can try all of his friends. But I promise you, you cannot drink sin away. It's not going to go away. It's going to go away for a little bit. You can work harder. You can get a promotion. You have more kids. You can give more. You can start coming to church. Whatever it is, whatever you've done, whatever your plan has been to wash your sins away, I know what the result was. It didn't work. Maybe there's something I could do. Is there anything I can do so I don't have to think about it anymore? Or even when I do think about it, if I think about it, maybe I could say, well, I'm okay with it now. It's over. Is there something that I can do that would wash this sin, this guilt, whatever you call it, believer or unbeliever, if I could just get this weight off of me, man, I think I could really live my life. And I think that would be, I'd be healthier. Because all of us have those sins in our lives that aren't funny. It's interesting, isn't it? How we can remember some things and we forget some things, but there are some things that no matter how hard you try, you cannot forget them. They just keep on coming back and reminding you of a past regret, a past thing that you're ashamed of. And so what do? We don't have very many options. We could always go with the I'm only human argument. Look, okay, right, I did some bad stuff. But listen, I mean, I watch Dateline. I don't do that bad of stuff. I didn't do that. I'm not that kind of guy or that kind of girl. So I'm just human. Nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. They're not perfect. I'm not as bad as most people. But does that work? No, because you still have that thing, that regret, that shame, that guilt. And so we come up with the reason. Well, I mean, yes, I did it, but I was young. I was young. I didn't know. I was 19 years old. Can you blame me for doing something stupid? We were all doing stupid things. I was drunk. Yeah, I did it. I did it, but I wasn't even in control. I was, you know, heavily intoxicated. I was totally drunk. I was angry. Sure. Yeah, I'll admit it. I did some things I regret, but people made me angry. They did some. They offended me. And so I did. I was lonely. I didn't feel like anybody accepted me. I felt rejected, so I just did it. I was broke. And I didn't have any cash. Can you really blame me for what I did? Yes, I skirted a few rules. Maybe I even broke a couple of laws. But we were broke, and I needed to do something about it. I was ignorant. I just simply didn't know any better. I didn't know what to do. So even acknowledging all of that, if you're honest, it doesn't wash away your sin. As much as you try to, you know, talk it away, rationalize it away, as many times as you've tried to go back there and say, it's no big deal, it's a big deal. And how do you know it's a big deal? Because you can't get rid of it. It's still there. You still think about it. It still weighs you down. It's like a cloud following you. It's kind of like, it turns everything in your life monochromatic. It kind of dims the lights in your life. It makes everything taste worse and sound, you know, you can't even, it just affects everything in your life. And you don't even know it because you get used to it after a while. But it's affecting you like a gray cloud following you everywhere you go. I really think that Don Henley, a great singer-songwriter from Texas, was really close to what this whole thing is about. And I tested this, by the way, on some of the people in our band, and they didn't know who Don Henley was, and they didn't know the song. So some of you guys need to take some of these youngsters out and introduce them to good music, all right? So Don Henley in The Heart of the Matter says this, "I've been trying to get down to the heart of the matter, but my will gets weak and my thoughts seem to scatter, but I think it's about forgiveness." I really think this is about forgiveness. Is there a way for me, or is there a way for you to forgive ourselves to the point where when it comes up, it's over and done with. That's not me anymore. Oh no, that's over. When it always bubbles up to the surface, we can say, oh no, that's over. I'm done with that. It's about forgiveness. How do I forgive myself? That's the question that most people ask. We think that that's the most important forgiveness that we can get. How do I forgive myself? Being in need of forgiveness like that is sort of like having a record of something against you, like charges against you. It's like sitting on your couch and watching Crime Stoppers and recognizing the person on the screen. It's me. Oh no. I'm the one who's wanted. I'm the one who did it. I'm the one who's got the guilt and the shame and the regret. It's like having a record. You and I, did you know this? That there's a record of everything you've ever done wrong. What? Or thought wrong. Ugh, that's doubly bad. Because we haven't done half of what we thought, right? Maybe some of you have, I don't know. So I just, you know, to know who I'm dealing with here. How many people have ever lied, you know? Ever, like, about anything, like, yes, I like the haircut, lied. All right, those jeans make you look skinny, lied, okay? All right, what about this? How many of you have ever taken anything, like a pen from the hotel where you stayed, or, you know, a piece of paper that didn't belong to you, stolen anything in your entire life? Okay, just so I know who I'm dealing with, a bunch of thieves and liars. You know, it's like that. It's like we all have this record against us, all these charges, and they're not trumped up charges. They're all true. We all did it. We're all guilty. How in the world do we get rid of that? And we say, I have to make it up to them because we know we're guilty. And so what do we try to do? We try to make it up to, I need to make it up to my wife, you know? I was unfaithful. I need to make it up to her somehow. I need to figure this out somehow. I need to make it up to my boss. I need to make it up to my kids. They just grew up so fast. Yeah, I was selfish, honestly. I was selfish. I didn't spend as much time, and I thought I would, but I didn't, and I regret it, and now it follows me around, and I've got this guilt, and I'm still think I'm selfish. What am I going to do with that? Well, I got to apologize to my friend. I said I'd be there. I wasn't there. I said I'd have integrity. I said I'd keep a secret, but I didn't keep a secret, and it blew up in their life. Man, I wish I could go back to that and wash it away. I got to somehow make it up to them. How do I do that? And we get confused because we don't want to call them sins. Nobody wants to call it sin. If I could pay back that cloud of, what do we call it, you know, mistakes will go away. That would wash away all of that sin, all of that pain, all that regret. So we try to confuse the matter by calling ourselves mistakers versus sinners. Robert talked about that. But we all know what mistakers need to wash it away. All a mistaker needs is an eraser that they can utilize themselves. Oh, I'll just erase that out. That didn't happen. Let's all pretend that didn't happen. And let's move on. I tried to do that earlier. It didn't work, by the way. Or are we sinners? Because sinners don't need erasers. Sinners need a savior. So are we mistakers in need of an eraser, or are we all sinners in need of a savior? And as you consider this, I want you to consider that just like Katie walked in here and she was checking out every religious system, every religious system that you check out will have an answer to this sin problem. Every one of them will tell you, oh, well, here's your deal. Here's what you need to do. Here's how you can solve your sin problem. Except for Christianity, because Christianity doesn't have, some path for you to go. It has a person. There's only one person in the history of the world that says, I don't just have a solution. I am the solution. I don't just have a pathway. I'm the pathway. And that's crazy talk if it's not true. In fact, if anyone comes into your world and says, I don't just know a solution, You're looking at the solution. They are either crazy, I mean not like cute crazy, like criminally insane, get away from them crazy, or they're lying to you and they're trying to get your money or manipulate you in some way, or maybe they're telling the truth and we should listen up. And that's the way it was with Jesus. Jesus said, I don't just have a solution, I am the solution. Only one person, check this out, please, if you're checking out Christianity, only one person dealt with the problem of sin, and every religious system tries to deal with it. Only one person in the history of mankind said, I am the solution. I'm doing this myself. I can do this. I am your pathway. So John, in the book of John, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be there in just a second. We're going to Mark first, but you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. In the book of John, a close friend of Jesus, now we said this last week, but John was so close to Jesus that when he was on the cross, John was his only disciple there, and Jesus said, can you take care of my mom? Mom, this is your son, he's going to take care of you. They were that close. John, when he's telling the story of Jesus, he tells a story about another John. Don't get confused. This guy was named John the Baptist. Now, he's not named John the Baptist because he wasn't John the Lutheran or John the Methodist. He was actually John the Baptist because he was doing something that nobody had ever done. See, in the Old Testament, when you would convert to Judaism, you would ceremonially wash yourself in a baptismal ceremony. But you would wash yourself. You would be sent away, and you would go to the river, and you would wash yourself, and then from that day forward, you would be following the Jewish faith. But John the Baptist was actually taking people physically and dunking them underneath the water and then lifting them up. So he was called John the Baptizer. This guy would grab people, and I'm sure he wasn't really a gentle guy. He ate locusts, and he didn't bathe a whole lot. I think he had dreads, and he was out there in the wilderness all the time, and he was just dunking people. Repent! You're horrible! Stop being horrible! And he would dunk them until they would agree. That may not be true, but he dunked people, and he really preached really hard at people. He just told them, look. And so he was doing something that no one else had ever done, and people came out. People loved him. People were coming from everywhere. They were just flocking to John the Baptist. In fact, in Mark, it says all of Judea, including all of the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. Now, that could be hyperbole. English language is horrible. All of Judea. But I don't think, it's an exaggeration, and I think it is. It's kind of like what Papillion looks like during Papillion days. You know, it's like it's just deserted. There's nobody anywhere except on the parade route, which, by the way, is coming up, and all of us are going to participate in the parade of Papillion days, right? Reality Church, we're all going to be there. We're going to be marching. Yes, we are. I saw every clap, and I'm gonna see whether you make it. It's going to be a blast. The town was deserted. Everybody was coming out there to see John the Baptist. They were listening to his sermons. And in hundreds, not dozens, guys, hundreds and hundreds, standing out there at the river, listening to him scream, you're horrible, you're awful, stop being horrible and awful. And they said to him, look at your crowds. You're amazing. Are you the Messiah? Because they were all looking for the Messiah. Are you the one that we've been looking for? Are you the one that we've been waiting for? And John told them, look, no, I'm not, first of all. I'm not the Messiah. I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd. Your version might say, but among you is someone you do not recognize. And I think he was actually talking about Jesus who was there. He wasn't introducing Jesus yet. But Jesus, his cousin, who he knew, was in the crowd, and he was kind of sharing this, like that secret between the two of them. He says, no, it's not me. I baptize with water. But there's somebody here that you don't recognize. And there was probably, maybe, I won't say probably, but maybe an exchanged look between the two of them. And though his ministry is following mine, in other words, he's coming in after me, I'm kind of like the opening act. And he's going to be greater than me. He's so much greater than me that I'm not even worthy to be his slave. I'm not unworthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. That's how he's here and I'm way, way, way down here. There's somebody coming that's bigger and better than me. John tells us the next day, by the way, this is the very next day, he's still preaching his non-seeker sensitive messages, and people are still coming, and people love that because guilt feels like a religious experience even if it doesn't change your life. Some people come to church and they love to come to church and just hear the message and feel guilty and that, oh, that felt so bad. It felt good, you know? It's just like, that was awesome. I feel so bad about the way I'm living. Now, if I can just, we're spiritual bulimics. We eat our spiritual meal and then we go home and just, that's not sitting right. And then we stick our spiritual finger down our spiritual throat, yak it up, and we don't have to deal with it for the rest of the week. And we just live a life however we want. But these people were having this religious experience with John the Baptist, and then they're coming back. They're coming back to see him. So the next day, John is preaching again, and he says to the crowd, look, look, not at me. You guys have been looking at me. I got hundreds of people come to hear me. But look, don't stare at me. Look at where I'm pointing. Look. Look at what? Look. The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. This is a weird phrase for him to use. Actually, there was no of in the original language, so it was just, you know, the God Lamb. The Lamb that God sent is here. Okay, John, interesting. We've all seen lambs. You know, I don't know if you know where we live, but there's a lot of sheep around here, so thank you, but can we get back to the baptizing? I walked a long way. My daughter and I were a little late, but I think this person skipped in line, so could you get back to this thing and preach the guilt thing again? That's so cathartic. Can you do that stuff? No, look, not at me. The Lamb of God. And they knew that phrase. They knew what the Lamb was all about, because way, way back, 1,500 years ago, 1,479 years ago to be exact, they instituted this relationship with God where when somebody sinned, something had to die. And they knew, everybody, they weren't dumb, guys. They knew that the blood of an animal didn't equal the blood of a human being. And so they knew that their sin didn't, you know, literally get taken care of by this sacrificial animal, but that it was looking forward to something someday to come. And it was demonstrating to them, every one of them, that sin is ugly and that sin kills every single time. They knew that when somebody sins, something's got to die. So the Lamb of God is here, John is saying. Look, guys, the Lamb of God who takes away. Literally, that means who picks up and carries off, who picks up and carries off, who lifts up and carries away. Okay, John, this is the Lamb of God that's going to carry something away from us. What is he going to carry away from us? He lifts up and carries away the sin of the world. The Jewish world? Absolutely. But also the Gentile world. That's you and me. That's the world's sin. That's your sin. That's my sin. That's what Jesus is doing. Behold, look, that in the King James Version says, behold the Lamb of God. Look, the Lamb of God who lifts up and carries away. What, John? The sin of the entire world. Guys, I hope you get this. This is your sin, my sin. Everybody's sin. And they were probably clueless. Oh, thanks, John. God sent a lamb. Interesting. Get back to the guilt trip thing. Let's do some baptizing. That's really cool. And Jesus would go from that moment, by the way, to begin his ministry. And all throughout his ministry, he would drop hints to his disciples that this thing is bigger than just walking on water, that this thing is bigger than just feeding 5,000 people. This thing is bigger than even raising the dead. This thing is global. And he drops these hints until it comes to this culmination in this apartment where they're sharing their final meal together. And Jesus does something pretty shocking. Because I told you, 1,500 years ago, the Passover happened. And a lamb was sacrificed, and that blood was spread over the doorpost. And because of that, the angel of death passed over the children of Israel, and they were able to escape Egypt. And for 1,500 years, they've been remembering what God did. Very important. God tells them, always remember this. Keep on remembering this. And Jesus, in the middle of this meal, says, okay, guys, I know what you've been remembering. I know that you've been remembering how God rescued you from Egypt. Guess what? This is my body broken for you. You used to remember God delivering you from Egypt. This is shocking. Now I want you to remember me. Focus not on that, focus on me. It's surprising that they didn't kick him out, but they knew him. This wine, you used to think about something way back there 1,500 years ago. Now this wine is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it and remember that. No. Remember me. Now I want you to think about me. That night he was arrested. And all of his courageous followers ran away. And he was beaten. And he was crucified. And then we get a detail in the middle of this story that really shouldn't make any difference. But we get a detail because it makes sense. Because John the Baptist said, you're the Lamb of God. And how was the Lamb of God sacrificed? How were the lambs in the Old Testament sacrificed? They bled to death. They bled out. And we get this little detail in the Bible about how Jesus was crucified. And what Jesus meant when he said, this is my body broken. This is my blood spilled out for you. You see, Jesus didn't die the way that people died when they got crucified. Crucifixion was a death by suffocation. You were supposed to suffocate or drown in your own bodily fluids as you've lost the ability to press up on the nails to take a breath. They hung them in such a way that they could not breathe unless they pushed up against the nail and sucked in a breath and then released. But Jesus didn't die of suffocation. By the way, when the Romans got bored of somebody doing that, because some people were really healthy and they could do that for hours, some of them a day. And if they got bored with it, they would just break their legs and they would lose the ability to push up. They would try to, but they couldn't push up against the jelly that was their legs now, and they would suffocate. The body fluid would fill their lungs and they couldn't breathe. It was a excruciating death. In fact, we get the word excruciating from crucifixion. But Jesus didn't suffocate like that. He bled to death. Because of the whips, because of the way his flesh was torn, because of the way his raw back would rub up against the wood as he breathed in and out, because of the crown of thorns, because of the nails in his wrist and in his feet, he bled to death. And when they came to break his legs, they found out that he was already dead. They confirmed it by sticking a spear in his side, but he was already gone. He bled to death because it's by the shedding of blood that sins are forgiven. What can wash away my sin? You can't. Alcohol can't. Your self-determination to do better from now on can't, because you've still got that junk in the past. You can't carry it. You can't pick it up and carry it away. 20 years later, after this brutal scene, Paul, who used to hate Christians, he actually saw them executed and gave approval. Paul, until he met Jesus, and then now he became a Christian, and he writes this letter to a group of Christians in a brand new church, and listen to his take on what John the Baptist said, what Jesus himself claimed, and what actually happened there on the cross. Listen to this found in Colossians. He says, here's what happened on that cross. It was ugly. And remember, the cross is, yes, a beautiful picture of how much God loves you and me, but it's also a very ugly picture about how God feels about sin. It has to be paid for. And Jesus Christ paid that price for you and for me. He, talking about Jesus, forgave us all of our sins. Unbelievable news. And how did he do it? He canceled the record of the charges against you. So no crime stoppers, no record, no weight weighing you down because of what Jesus did. How in the world does he win the victory over all of my junk and your junk and the junk of the whole world, all of that sin? Well, it was against you and me, and he took it away. He lifted it up and carried it off. How? By nailing it to the cross. It has been judged already. Your sin has been judged by God. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus in your place. No, you didn't deserve it. But His blood bought your forgiveness. Because it's real, guys. You don't just feel guilty, you are guilty. You owe God. Good news. Through Christ, you've been forgiven. He paid your debt. So, Paul, what do you think will wash away our sins, Paul? I think he'd say nothing that you'll ever do. Nothing that you can come up with. No strategy, no religious system, no set of rules, nothing. Nothing but the blood of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he died, he canceled the record against you. Your guilt is forgiven by God. All of it. Even the stuff you've never told anybody. Even the stuff you'd be embarrassed for someone to figure out. All of it. Now, if you want to spend the rest of your life trying to wash away your own sins, then try it. Or try some religious system. Try the Kindling app if you want. But there's only one person in history who said, I don't just have a solution, I am the solution. What the blood of goats and bulls and couldn't do for you, what other religious systems couldn't provide for you, what a six-pack can't erase, what your best efforts can't achieve, what your newfound discipline to be better from now on will never do for you because you've still got that weight in your past, I've already done. I'm the Lamb of God who takes away, who picks up and carries off the sins of the world. If you believe that and you really trust in Him, that forgiveness can be yours. But Lance, what do I do with all these memories? I'm not going to get rid of these memories. They're still going to stick around. Well, I think it's actually something pretty beautiful that God gives us when it comes to all those memories. It works in my own life. Because the memories do come back. But now they're not a reminder of how bad I am. Now they're a reminder of God's forgiveness. Oh man, if I could open up my sin book to you, you wouldn't listen to me. And if I could see yours, which you do not want, maybe I wouldn't be your friend because we're all dark like that, but God's not that way. When I remember the stuff that I've done, it always brings to mind, that's how good God is. That's what He forgave me of. That's what He poured on Jesus. The judgment was poured on Jesus instead of me. It's a reminder of His forgiveness. Think what that could do for you for a second. If every time that came up, it reminded you of God's goodness instead of your badness. So what can wash away my sin? What can wash away my sin? Nothing you'll ever do. Nothing you could ever do. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's pray together.